Let's turn to Philippians 4 and verse 13. Philippians in chapter 4. Reading at verse 10, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking from being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Last year was different for every single person here. Nobody had the same year as the person sitting next to you, because we are all different and we're all going through different things. The year to come will be different for every single one of us. And I don't know what lies before us, but as we said in the notices this day, faith never knows where it is being led, but it loves and knows the one who is leading. Oswald Chambers said that. What I do know is that the same for last year and for this year to come, really there are three ways of living before God. One way of living says, I won't. You reject God's ways, God's word, God's plan. The other way is when you say, I can't. I love you, I seek to follow you, I want to serve you, but I just can't do it. And the third way is when you say, I do love you with all my imperfections, and I do see the possibilities and the opportunities, and I can, as Paul said, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Ultimately, our lives will reflect one of these three, two of them, perhaps all of them. Which one will be the major shaping in your life? I won't, I can't, I can. Those who say, I won't, I guess they are the kind of people described by Paul in Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 2, the famous words, you were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of humankind. You see the description there? It's a people who are dead, not because they're physically dead, but in terms of a relationship with God, they just don't have one that really affects the way they live. They don't do good works because they want to honor God. They are dead in sins. They do follow the course of the world. They do follow the prince of the power of the air. And this ruler, we're told by Paul, is right now at work within them so that they become sons of disobedience. Of course, that's not how they see themselves. They don't see themselves as sons or children of disobedience. They think that they're just doing and living and going their own life, their own way, and they don't see that they're disobeying anything. But from Paul's point of view, from God's point of view, that's what they are. The passions of their flesh, the desires of the body and their mind, have taken over and they're following the course of the world under the prince of the world. And these are the kind of people who will turn invariably towards God and say, I won't. I will not read your word. I will not take your commandments on board. I will not use my gifts to honor you. I will not use my year to come for you and your glory. I have my own goals. I have my own standards. I have my own path. And I won't go the way that Scripture here calls us to go. It's a very sad situation for people to be in. But it's only sad when you see it from the other side. For those who are in that situation, they don't see the sadness. In fact, probably they are the ones who are laughing the most through the year. They are the ones who really have so much joy in many ways, and their hearts are thrilled. But really, from our point of view, those of us who are Christians looking on, there's this tremendous sadness that fills our hearts when we realize that here are a group of people, some of whom we know and love dearly, and they are characterized by, I won't. I didn't last year, and I have no intention of this year being any different. I won't. If that's you tonight, one of the most wonderful things that is true for you is that God is actually calling you away from that life right now. Right here, tonight itself. The God who is rich in mercy is the one who is able to make you alive. God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us. He can change you so that you will just find yourself saying, I want to live for Him. The second group, I can't. I guess they are the kind of people modeled in the life of somebody like Timothy. Timothy came from good people. Eunice and Lois were in his ancestry line. They had become Christians. They were people of faith. They were people who really loved the Lord. And yet Timothy, though he had become a Christian, he was somebody that was characterized by a terrible timidity. A terrible timidity. Yes, he says, you have sincere faith, says Paul in 2 Timothy 1. This faith that dwelt in your grandmother Lois, your mother Eunice, and I'm absolutely sure, he says, it dwells in you as well. When did you last go up to a Christian and say, I am sure that you have this sincere, genuine faith, unhypocritical, the real article? Have you been used to encourage any of the Lord's people in that way? Well, Paul is taking time to write this letter, his last letter, and he wants to remind this young man, Timothy, he has real, genuine, sincere faith. But he says to him, that's not enough. I want you, he says, to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you. Because you have sincere faith, I want you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you. For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power, of love, and of self-control. So here's somebody like Timothy, and perhaps that's the way you are. You have been genuinely changed. You're not unconverted. You're not somebody who's still in the darkness. You've seen the light. You're somebody who knows about God in Christ. You have come to Him. You've bowed the knee. You've called Him Lord. Your thinking has changed. Your affections have changed. Your desires have changed. Your will has been altered. And you do live differently from what you once did. You also are somebody that sees opportunities. You see possibilities. You see things that could be done for the Lord. You see all these kind of things that you would want to achieve. And yet, like Timothy, despite the fact that you may be so gifted, you always find a reason for not setting out from the shore. You always find a reason for not sailing out. You always find a reason. It could be family circumstances. It could be things going on in the house. It could be divine providence, things that God has allowed to come into your life. And they're awful things. It could be your own sense of personal limitation, because you realize that despite the fact that you love the Lord such as you do, still there are so many limits that you see within yourself quite honestly, and you feel you just cannot possibly go beyond the line. You can't possibly launch out. You can't possibly go and soar in the service of the Lord. So your life has changed. And you're aware of possibilities. You hear the call. And sometimes you might even want to put your hands on your spiritual ears so that you wouldn't hear the call. But you hear it. And you know what you should be doing. But from the depths of your heart, what really comes out is, Lord, I can't. I just can't do it. I know what you're asking. I hear what you're saying. I'm aware of the calling, but I just can't do it. It may be that the Lord is calling you to a particular sphere of service. It may be that He's asking you to speak to a neighbor or a friend. It may be that He's wanting you for the 10,000th time to share the gospel with a loved one. And you just feel, I can't do it. He may be wanting you to bridge out and to go into a certain path. And you feel within you that there are certain gifts unused. But you just keep coming up to this, I can't. It may be that you feel as if you're being called to profess the Lord. You're maybe like Nicodemus, a secret Christian, like Joseph of Arimathea, and you do love the Lord, but you haven't told anyone, and you don't want to come and join His people because you're aware of your own failures and your own sins and your own shortcomings, and you basically are saying to the Lord, I know, but I just can't. I can't do it. You're not saying I won't. You're not joining with those people who are rejecting God. But you're in this kind of middle ground when you're saying, I just can't. So you feel as if you're berthed at the pier. And the engine's running. But you're just not setting out at all. Maybe the charts are there. And you can see where you should be going, but you just don't go. I can't. I suspect most of us here, for some part of last year, were in that category. I can't. There may be some sins that you just can't turn away from. There may be some opportunities that you just can't take up. There may be some things that you're praying for and you just can't go beyond the prayer. There may be things that are just too great for you. I can't. It would be an awful shame if that was going to be the story of 2020. with all the jokes that we make of 2020 and the vision, and that we will be able to see clearly. Imagine launching into 2020, knowing what you should do, and then coming to the end of it and saying, I couldn't. I can't. That's the way Timothy was. But that's not the way Timothy remained. And that brings us to this third group. And that's the group who say, I can. We're only just tapping into this kind of stuff tonight. And you saw in Philippians there, Paul's writing to them and saying, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Imagine the people who read that for the first time. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Of course, it doesn't mean that he can do everything that is conceivable for a human being to do. That's not what this is about. You don't have to play around with words. But the kind of stuff that you know the Lord wants you to do, the kind of life that you know he wants you to live, the kind of gifts that you know he wants you to exercise, the kind of providence that he knows he has allowed into your life. Yes, he says, Paul says, I can do this. I can. I'm not going to stand before God and say I won't. I'm not going to say I can't. I'm telling the Philippians, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Of course, Paul wasn't always in that situation. And I don't think he was in that situation even on the road to Damascus when he became a Christian. There were some things, you see, that even the great Apostle Paul had to learn. And he had to learn to be content, to cope with hunger and want and plenty and food. He had to learn that. He had to come to a position where he could say, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Do you remember what he wrote to the Corinthians? 1 Corinthians 15, he's in some ways comparing himself. You might think rather boastfully, but I don't think he was. Comparing himself to the other apostles. You see, they had the privilege of being with Jesus for 3 years. Paul didn't. They had the privilege of watching Jesus, serving with Jesus, watching the miracles, hearing the teaching. Paul didn't. Paul describes himself as like a miscarriage, somebody that was born out of time, the last apostle to be joined to the group. But he says, I did things. By the grace of God, he says, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them. Though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. See what he's saying? He's saying, I worked harder than any of them. Now you may say, that's boastful, Paul. Paul, hold back your words. And you might say, well, yes, I would have changed a word here and there, but look at the way he qualifies it. By the grace of God, I am what I am. By the grace of God towards me, I did what I did. But it wasn't I, he says, it was the grace of God with me. Now, look at this. What's the word that keeps coming up there? It's this word, grace. Grace is a gift that we receive. Grace in this kind of context is the opportunity to serve and the strength to serve. And Paul says, do you know what? Looking back over my life, he says, I did things, but it wasn't me. It was God's grace. God's grace. So when he's writing to the Philippians, he talks about him who strengthens me. When he's writing to the Corinthians, he says, the one who gave me grace. And the two things are tied together. The strength that God receives is a gift. But it's a gift that he doesn't earn. It's grace. And that's the way it always is in the service of God. The grace that you need is a grace that is given, and everyone who receives it doesn't deserve it. That's the reality. It's this grace and this strength. You find the same thing being said to Timothy. You then, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 1, you then, my child, Timothy, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Strengthened by grace. See, the kind of power and strength and might that the world out there treasures is not one that is gifted. It's one that is earned by hard effort. But the kind of strength that characterizes the Christian and the Christian church is always a strength that is graced to every servant of God. So we're going to spend just a little time exploring the kind of things that Paul needed strength for. And as we do so, I want you and I to be thinking about what it might be that God would want us to do. I want us to think of opportunities and not measure the opportunities by our own limitations. I want us to be conscious of Christ's strength. And I want us to be conscious of this grace, that the opportunity to serve and the strength to serve does not depend on your goodness. It's always, always grace. What is it that Paul needed strength to do? What is it that he needed this kind of gracious strength to do? Well, it's interesting. The first kind of thing that Paul might mention would again be in Ephesians in chapter 3. Ephesians in chapter 3. Listen to what he says. I bow my knees, he says, and he's praying to the Father. What's he asking for? That according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. So he's asking God for strength in our inner being through his Spirit. Why? So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Why? That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have the strength to comprehend with all the saints. What is it that we need such strength to know? To comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Paul says, do you know what I'm praying for you, Ephesians? Same as I've prayed for myself. I've prayed for strength to know the love of Christ. I have prayed for strength to know the fullness of God. You need strength for that. This is not a matter of going to ETS or the Saturday course or reading a few books by Tim Keller. That's not what it's about. To understand God, you need strength. To bear that knowledge, you need strength. To use that knowledge, you need strength in the inner man through the Spirit. So here you are as a Christian, and you're just embarking, as it were, you're there at the quayside and you're wanting to set sail, and that's what you want. Above everything else, you want to know before you do. You want the strength to know God before you have the strength to serve God. That's really important. Really important. Knowing God is the most important thing you can do in 2020. Getting to know His love in Christ. Getting to know the fullness of God. And to be filled with that fullness. To know it up there in a way that affects you in here and then flows out into your life. You need strength for that. Without His strength, you can't do it. Now, I know some of you say, I've been a Christian for years and I still feel I'm part of the key. You still say, I just don't know how to grow as a Christian. Well, here is how. You don't say, I can't grow. You say, I can grow. The opportunities are there. And the strength is available by God's grace. Do you imagine for a moment that God looks at any of you and says, I don't want you to know me. Yes, you're my child, but I don't want you to know me in my fullness. Of course not. He wants you to know. And His Spirit indwells every Christian. And the strength that that Holy Spirit gives will enable you to grow. I was reading last night of a young Afghan boy. You've all heard about Adam, our friend who works among Muslims. And he writes about a young Afghan boy who had been kidnapped by the Taliban. He'd been in a Quranic school for 2 years, forced to become a child soldier. And once he was made a soldier, forced to murder people. He escaped from the Taliban, became a refugee in Germany. And then, in God's plan, he was somewhere where Adam was preaching. And as Adam preached, God brought him alive. And he professed faith. And he came to Adam, and this is what he said, Sir, I have been delivered from the darkest of prisons. This is the greatest gift I have ever been given. What a beautiful person is Jesus Christ. And what a marvelous message is His message to mankind. He's only a young boy. But look what he says. What a beautiful person is Jesus Christ. See, that kind of knowledge is only gained by those who are strengthened by the Lord. Ask Him for that strength. So the strength to know the Lord and the gospel better. It could also be the strength to exercise faith and love in the face of impossible odds. Timothy is very much in my mind these days for some reason. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 4. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 14. Here's Paul, a little bit of his life story. You know what it's like when you come to certainly ourselves as Scottish people, we look back on the past at this time of year. But this is Paul looking back. I thank Him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because He judged me faithful, appointing me to His service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, insolent opponent. But I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. See what he's saying there? The Lord gave me strength, not only to believe on him, but to actually serve him. The grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and the love that are in Christ Jesus. The rest of Paul's life would be the outworking of that faith and love, often facing impossible odds. Interesting, when he's writing in Romans 4 about Abraham, remember Abraham? He was somebody who was promised a child. He was an old man, his wife was old, humanly speaking, impossible. But what does Paul say? No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God. There's Abraham, facing the impossible odds. How on earth am I going to cope with this? God's promised something that is humanly impossible. How can I possibly be faithful in this situation? But he was. He grew strong in his faith. Even though he faced the impossible, he was strong in his faith. And that's the truth for you as well. You may have impossible odds. You may be facing situations and you've measured it all out and you say, I know the limitations. I know my limitations. I know the things that normally happen, and I can't see a way out of this. I can't see a way of this going forward. And you're just like Abraham in that situation. A promise has been made, and you can't see how it can be kept. But that's where you exercise faith and love. And as you exercise it, it grows strong. That's the thing about faith and love and hope. The more you exercise them, the stronger they get. Or maybe you want to serve the Church of Jesus Christ better. You want to serve him better. Well, remember what I said earlier. Paul writing to Timothy, you then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. What you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others. What do I want you to do, Timothy? Timothy, I want you to disciple other Christians. And I want you, Timothy, to ensure that there will be other disciples prepared who will disciple other Christians. That there will be faithful people to whom the gospel can be entrusted so that they can teach other people. Timothy, you are key to this. I want you to entrust this to faithful men. I want you to be the discipler in chief in this particular situation. But to do that, Timothy, you need grace. You need strength. You, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you have heard from me, entrust to faithful people. Now you might say, you don't need strength to pass on teaching. You don't need strength to pass on testimony. You do. You most certainly do. That's one of the most terrifying things happening in the church worldwide at the moment. That we think we've solved things when we master a technique. The reality is we need strength for every discipling moment, for every discipling action, for every venture, whether we're trying to raise our children for the Lord, or whether we are mentoring new Christians in our congregation, or whether we are trying to encourage the vision and the mission of God further afield. In the bulletin this week, you'll have noticed Billy Graham. I remember him speaking to me about this years back, about these notes that he had prepared for his own family. And now, by God's providence, they're being made available for others, like ourselves. And I will certainly be signing up for them. Because you never, ever grow out of the need to be discipled. You never graduate. You never come to a point where you don't need to be taught. And here's somebody like Billy Graham, and these notes, born out of his own experience under God and in God's service in Fife, in Edinburgh, in South Africa, with all the difficulties and the illnesses that he and his wife have borne over these years. And all that filters into teaching that was delivered once in the past and now re-delivered by God's grace again. I assume Billy will have asked the Lord for the strength to do that. And here he is in his, I don't know, late 80s probably. And here is this small man, and he's been strengthened for a new task. That's great. And that's what you want to see. Paul did so much of this. He discipled so many people in his own life. He planted so many churches throughout the continents. But you know, one thing he says about the churches that he planted. One of the things he says, he prays for them night and day. Night and day. When he's writing to the Thessalonians, he says, "We pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith." When he's writing to Timothy, he says, "With a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day." Here is somebody, as he says to the Corinthians, "There is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches." You see, you plant a church, you walk away. People have often said, how could Paul possibly be in a place for only 3 months and then walk away? A few weeks and then off. Or maybe at the longest is maybe 2.5 years in Ephesus. And you think, that's hardly any time. But Paul, once he left these congregations, he never stopped pastoring them. There was always on him the pressure, and as he calls it, the daily pressure. You don't let it go. You don't stop carrying the burden. It's there all the time. That's the sign of a pastor. Even when he's on holiday, he doesn't switch off. He can't switch off. He's tired, but he can't walk away. He may be somewhere else, but he's thinking about those whom he left behind. Now, we can't always bear all the burdens that Paul did. He had a specific ministry. He was planting apostolic churches. And these were crucial. You and I are living in a different age, but the principles still apply. But you know, you cannot pray night and day, and you cannot carry that daily burden of the people for whom you have a role. You can't do it in your own strength. It's impossible. Or you might think, well, what else did Paul need strength for? He's writing 2 Timothy, last letter. Soon he's going to be martyred for the Lord. Soon he's going to be in heaven. And this is what he says. I am already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure has come. And how does he sum up his ministry? I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Would you be willing to write that in your gravestone? I have fought the good fight as a Christian. I have finished the race that God gave me to run. And in my sphere, I kept the faith. You must remember that when Paul used the I 3 times, I have fought, I have finished, I have kept the faith. What he really means is, I fought the good fight for you. I have finished the race for you. And I have kept the faith so that you will have the faith to pass on to another generation. Dr. Ian MacDonald, 61 years a member in Aberdeen Free Church, 42 years, I think, an elder. Nigel's dad, Bill Anderson, countless students under his care. People whom we know in this congregation who loved and then were taken home to be with the Lord. How many of them could say, yeah, I fought the good fight, I finished the race, and I kept the faith, I passed it on, I defended it, I looked after it, I stood up for it. Even when I was misunderstood, I did so. And I passed it on. And now my time is finished. You see, Paul needed strength to do that. Going along with that, there's the willingness to suffer for the gospel. When he's writing to the Ephesians in chapter 6, Ephesians, a very rich church spiritually, within a generation, they were going to lose their first love. They didn't listen to what Paul wrote, but listen to this. Finally, he says, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. Why? Why do you need to be so strong in the Lord, so strengthened by his might, to put on the armor that God provides, so that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil? How come the 21st century church sees no need anymore to pray, Lord, lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil? How come the 21st century church feels at ease in going without the armor and mixing with the world, indistinguishable from the world? You see, you need strength from the Lord, armor from God, to wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, cosmic powers, present darkness, spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. You just cannot do it without God's help, without God's strength. Let me quote to you from Don Carson. There have been more Christian conversions since 1800 than in the previous 1,800 years combined. And there have been more Christian martyrs since 1800 than in the previous 1,800 years combined. To this you have been called. It's a myth that the Christian church today is not persecuted, is not suffering, is not being afflicted. It's a myth just because over in our part of the world we can sail, as it were, through our Christian lives without feeling these afflictions. The reality is more have been martyred for the faith since 1800 than in all the 1800 years before that. You have been called to this. Suffering for the gospel could be a lonely task, a very lonely task. Again, Paul alludes to this in 2 Timothy in verse 4. Interesting, actually. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 9 writes to Timothy, "Do your best to come to me soon." Why does he want this young man? Well, he says, Demas is in love with this present world. He's deserted me, gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia. Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he's very useful to me for ministry. And then he talks about Alexander the coppersmith, who did me great harm. And then in verse 16, "At my first defense," this is when he was brought before the greatest ruler in the world of that day, the Roman emperor, "at my first defense for the gospel, no one came to stand by me. No one came to stand by me, but all deserted me." Can you imagine how lonely it must have been for Paul at that time in Rome? You read in Acts that lots of people came to visit him. This is 2 years later. Different situation. And he says, "At my first defense, no one came to stand by me. All deserted me." Would you be willing to experience that kind of loneliness where you were the only person defending the faith in a certain area? Paul graciously says, "May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me." Isn't that great? No one else was there, but the Lord stood next to me. And he was so near me that I experienced his strength strengthening me. Sometimes you have to be alone. You have to be alone to experience that kind of strength. We can strengthen one another, and that can be an opportunity for another sermon. But this kind of strength, the kind of strength you have to be alone to experience. John Piper says, "The worst type of loneliness comes from our sin and disobedience." Sin does bring loneliness. For a while it brings company, but ultimately it brings loneliness. The second type of loneliness is that loneliness that comes upon us through our circumstances. Not all loneliness is our fault. Sometimes we're thrust into it. And then he says the third type of loneliness comes upon us through our obedience and courage. The loneliness that comes from being Christ's disciple. That's what Paul was experiencing, that kind of loneliness. And the Lord became so precious. And in his last letter, that's what he says, "The Lord stood by me and strengthened me." How did he know he strengthened him? Because he continued to stand up for the gospel. He didn't flinch. And as a result, through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all Gentiles might hear it. I was rescued from the lion's mouth. Paul, you were going to die a few days after this. Oh, death. I was rescued, he says. I was enabled to be obedient. My death was gain, especially when I've kept the faith. And then finally, to bear with God's providences, which was the text that we started with, Philippians 4 and verse 13. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. To cope with plenty and to cope with want. It's a learning experience, and Paul says, I've learned that one. If you hadn't sent me any gift, if you hadn't sent any financial help, that would be okay. I've learned to cope without that. Now that you've sent it, I rejoice in it. I've learned to do that. But whatever it is that God puts in my way, whether it be times of plenty or times of want, times of being in hunger, being in distress, or times when you wake up and your sleep has been sound. I'm able to cope, he says, with all of that. Sometimes Paul had to cope with the thorn in the flesh, and he says, Lord, I don't want it. Take it away. 3 times he asked the Lord to take it away, and the Lord said, no. He says, my grace. Remember what we said about grace and strength? My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. Does that mean, says Paul, that even when I'm strong, I still feel weak? Strangely, yes. Because that's what grace does. It never makes you proud. You are strengthened not for tomorrow's tasks, tomorrow's obedience. You're strengthened for just now. This moment. And the reality is, that's what God wants us to do. So as you go into 2020, I urge you, as I urge myself, more than I'm urging you actually, ask the Lord for opportunities. Measure your willingness and ability to take these opportunities by Christ's strength, not your strength. And remember this one thing, and this will close. When you use grace, it always leads to more grace. Last week, I think, or 2 weeks ago, Nigel was preaching and the Word became flesh, dwelt among us. We beheld His glory, glory is the one and only from the Father, full of grace and truth. Out of His fullness, we have all received grace upon grace. That's interpreted various ways, but there is something about grace that once you have seen and used it, you then receive more. Once you have seen the glory, you always see more. You never graduate out of seeing the fullness of the glory, even of the Word made flesh. And it's the same with strength. If grace leads to grace, and the more you exercise grace, the more grace you receive, so it is with strength. I guarantee you. If you go out trusting in the Lord for something today, tomorrow, you will find God will strengthen you. And as you do that, you will find that the next day will be prepared for you and strength for that day. Give us this day our daily bread. Don't go beyond that. Just trust Him. Take a step out. You're there at the pier. You're on the ship. You have faith in Christ. You're safe. But you want to be useful. You have been saved and then called. And how are you going to live? It's not I won't. It's not I can't. It's I can. Because of God's strength and God's grace. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful that You are the one who sets opportunities before us. You open doors that no one can shut. You are the one, Lord, that gives a vision. You are the one, Lord, that shows before us our most wonderful mission so that we can, like Paul, long to preach the gospel where it has not been preached before. Serve Your church in ways in which we have never served it before. Help us, Lord, we pray, to do it by Your grace, by Your strength. May we be strengthened with the grace in Christ Jesus. We ask it for Your glory and Your sake. Amen. Let's close now by singing to God's praise in Psalm 73. Psalm 73, well-known words, 23 to 26. 23, that's page 316. And you see there in verse 26, my flesh and heart doth faint and fail, but God doth fail me never. For of my heart God is the strength and portion forever. Psalm 316, 23 to 26, and the tune is Weatherby.